Alrighty. All right, well, we might get started, everyone. If you could take a comfy seat somewhere. Well, if we haven't met, my name's Doug Espy, and I'm the pastor here at Eastgate Bible Church. It's a real privilege to be here, and I'd like to give an extra special welcome to visitors, as well as to regulars. Now, today we're going to be diving straight into a very serious topic. I don't take any particular pleasure in talking about today's topic, but it's from our Bible reading, and it's one that if we ignore it, we ignore it to our peril. It's the topic of false teaching. Throughout history, Satan has attempted to destroy the flock of God in one of two ways. The first way he's done it is through wolves from the outside. It's the idea of empire or government persecuting Christians, seeking to destroy them. Think of lions in the Colosseum. Think of the gulags in Soviet Russia. It's obvious and it's clear. The second way that Satan has attempted to tear apart the flock of Christ in history is through wolves on the inside. These are men and women who sit in the pews, who we have communion with. They share the same vocab as us, but they attach different definitions, and they bring in false teaching, anti-Christ teaching, in order to subvert, infect, and attempt to kill the body of Christ. Now, out of those two wolves on the inside and the wolves on the outside, let me ask, which one do you think has been most effective in history? What has been the most effective in attacking God's church? It's wolves on the inside. It's the people and the teaching we don't expect. And that is what our Bible reading was addressing today. And today we're going to look at a heresy that God chose to address in Paul's letter to the Colossians. The Colossians were a small group of Christians who lived in modern-day Turkey. And there were people in their ranks who were trying to seduce them with a powerful heresy. And I say powerful because God chose to include this particular heresy in his word for all time. Now, why do you think he did that? There's been many heresies in history. Why this one? Well, my friends, this particular one has some particularly powerful DNA. And you can track it. AD 500, you can find it again. AD 1500, you can find it again. AD 2024, you can find its spiritually mutated descendants even now. And if you can track and understand its DNA, you can understand and see it from a mile away, even now. So we're going to dive into it. We're going to jump into this old but new heresy. And by the end, I pray that you will know how to handle false teaching. You will know how to spot it and how to protect yourself and those around you from it. So, let's get into it. First thing you need to do to handle this heresy is understand some of its broad outlines and Christ's response to it. Face of false teaching, Paul would have you realize your connection to Christ. Let's read this. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or in regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Passing judgment on us in questions of food or drink with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. The reason why this doesn't bug any of us too much in 2024 is because the church has been alert. But this is still around, this sort of thinking. Judging, looking down on Christians because of the food and drink that you're not partaking in, the festivals or special church calendar days you're not partaking in, that's a danger. It's a very real danger. Why? Well, if you zoom out a bit and you look at the biggest picture, it'll begin to make sense why this is so dangerous. Last week, you might remember, we looked into what Jesus had done. We looked into the fact that Christ had accomplished something incredible. Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, had paid for all of our sins. That means that you and I can be forgiven of our sins and we can have relational access to God. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And because your sins are forgiven, Satan has been disarmed. On the big picture scale, you're forgiven and Satan has been disarmed because Satan can no longer wave around your sins before God and say, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about these sins? Can't do it anymore. It's been paid for. It's done. It's over. Satan's got nothing. It's a beautiful truth. And now that we're at this side of the cross in the New Testament, we have this unfiltered, in God's presence access. But what are we to do with the rest of the Bible? Because as New Testament Christians, post-cross, which is about that much of our Bibles, what are you supposed to do with the rest of it? All the parts that came before it, the Old Testament. Because you see, God's always wanted to have relational connection with people. God has always wanted to be near his chosen ones. And before Jesus, there was all sorts of instructions about how to be close to God. All sorts of rules, festivals, and foods that you had to partake in. That's the Old Testament. And a lot of Christians today have asked, it's a very serious question, what about that stuff? How does that relate to us now? And it's a good question, because it's in the majority of your Bible. How does it connect? And the short version that Paul explains in other places, and what we can infer from this passage, is that we no longer need to follow the rules regarding food or drink, or festivals, or new moon, or Sabbath adherence to be relationally close to God. They are obsolete because you and I can have closeness with Christ, with God through Jesus. Now, these rules back in the day, and even today, still do have a purpose. You don't want to write them off entirely. They still have a use. Paul says they are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Jesus. You might be asking, okay, well then how are they a shadow? And how is Jesus the substance? Well, consider this. When you look at these dietary rules, for example, they told, you might remember, you can't eat pork or shellfish in the Old Testament. Atheists love to bring up this one. This is what the scriptures say. You can't do that. But now that we have Jesus, the internal purity, spiritual purity that we have in Jesus was shadowed or foreshadowed in the don't eat this, don't eat that food purity laws. Now we're thoroughly pure, but in the Old Testament, those rules were pointing towards the purity that we would one day have. The Sabbath, where you wouldn't work on a Saturday, you would rest from your labors. Jesus is the ultimate Sabbath, because in Jesus we ultimately rest from our work of trying to be reconciled to God. And these festivals, the many festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover, all those festivals on the Old Testament church calendar, where you would go and you would celebrate, you would also look forward and enjoy that sort of thing. Our ultimate celebration is in Jesus because of what he's done. All these things are shadows of the real deal of who Jesus is. And thank God we can now eat pork and shellfish, which I know some of you are quite happy about. We don't have to follow any specific calendar to follow and to be close to God the Father, because we've been brought near through God the Son. Now, is that case closed? I know for some of you this is old news, but is that case closed? Well, no, it's not. Because these false teachers, back in the day were trying to drag the Colossian Christians back to the old ways. How? Well, if you were really spiritual, like me, says the false teacher, you would do Jesus Plus. You would do the Jesus Plus diet, and you would have up in your living room the Jesus Plus calendar. And it works like this. You trust Jesus for your salvation, and you go back to these old rules, and you do those things. And if you trust Jesus and those things, you'll earn a relationship with God. It's Jesus Plus. And you've got to do that if you're going to be truly spiritual. Now, they judge the Colossians as their spiritual inferiors. And Paul says, don't let them judge you like that. Don't let them judge you like that. Paul is saying that when people try to get you to think and to act like that, to go back to the Old Testament rules, to try to earn salvation, they're trying to get you to grasp at shadows. And they're also trying to dim Christ's glory by saying he didn't fulfill those parts of the Old Testament that aimed and foreshadowed our salvation. Don't let those false teachers shame you, Paul would say, into regressing backwards, and don't let them cover your eyes to the glory of Christ in that space. If you want a modern-day summary, it's this. Oh, looks like I'm missing a slide, but quite simply, it's this. Don't cling to shadows, cling to Christ. Don't cling to shadows, cling to Christ. Now, I reckon everyone here today is likely on board with this. I haven't had any deep pastoral chats with Matt or Sam about the issue of people wanting to go back to the Old Testament to earn salvation in our congregation. But a modern-day application might be this. Perhaps, like me, you've got Seventh-day Adventist friends. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I think we all know Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists are Christians today who have their church on Saturday. They have a Sabbath, is what they call it. And they adhere to the Old Testament food rules. Well, how do they fit in all this, you might be asking. Well, let me put it to you this way. If you have a Seventh-day Adventist friend, and if you've met one Seventh-day Adventist, you've met one Seventh-day Adventist, because there's quite a lot of variety in here. If you have a Seventh-day Adventist friend who says, yes, I trust Jesus and I follow all those rules in the Old Testament, because that's going to merit me salvation, that's going to earn me salvation, well, we've got a problem. They're not believing in the gospel. They're not trusting in Jesus. And you want to encourage them. Jesus alone. And point out verses like this. But if you have Seventh-day Adventist friends who are like, oh, no, you've misunderstood me. The reason I follow the Old Testament rules is because I'm so thankful for my salvation. God has saved me 100%. It's all Jesus. And out of thankfulness, I obey the Old Testament calendar. Out of thankfulness, I eat certain things and don't eat certain things. See, that's a different conversation, isn't it? Because in that conversation, they're standing fast on the gospel. They're standing fast on the idea that Jesus has paid for their sins 100%. But we're going to have an in-house debate about whether or not these food rules still apply. But they're trusting in the gospel. So, it's good to ask your friend what they actually believe. If you've met SDAs who are part of that first camp, share scripture. If you've met SDAs from part of that second camp who trust the gospel, well, let me encourage you, share scripture. Show them why you don't follow some of these Old Testament rules. Show them how Jesus is the substance of these shadows. If you want to know more, feel free to come up and talk to me. I worked extremely closely with an SDA's pastor's wife for a number of years, and I have a lot of close SDA friends in ministry, and they'll tell you that this is a challenge in their denomination, but all their official beliefs and theology is they do that gear not to earn salvation, but out of thankfulness for salvation. Does that make sense? So feel free to come and talk afterwards if you like. But that is a modern-day version of this that we need to watch out for. There are other cults. I'm not going to name them up the front. They're quite small, but there are a number of cults in the Darling Downs that do follow these rules to earn their salvation. And I'm going to urge you to urge them to trust in Christ and to not go back to the old Colossian heresy that is ancient and nonsense. Moving forward, the second thing you need to do in understanding how to handle false teaching is to realize the unhealthy disconnection that false teachers have with Christ. See what Paul says. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Did you catch how disconnected they are in verse 19? Not holding fast to the head. The head is a common metaphor for Jesus. And the Bible says they are disconnected from Jesus, even though they may be in church. And it's from this place of disconnection that their spiritual successors today will claim superiority and look down on you. They will disqualify you. They will pronounce you a spiritual loser, someone who's breaking the rules of the human spiritual journey. Some of your translations may say defraud. Are they going to try to rip you off spiritually? And how will they do this? Well, if you've watched some of their YouTube videos, as I have been in preparing for this sermon, their spiritual children come in all shapes and sizes. They will insist that if you actually knew the rules of spirituality, if you wanted to find true riches, well, you need to be enlightened. You need enlightenment. Have you heard that term before? That's what you need to go for. And you get enlightenment through the worship of angels and visions. Do you know that there is a whole field of the occult dedicated to the worship of angels? I encourage you not to go there too long and Google it for too much, but there is a whole field. And angelology and the worship of angels and guardian angels and all that, that gear is only accelerating right now, even in our supposedly rational West. And visions, if you have any mates in the New Age, visions are an integral part of the New Age belief system about connecting with the energy that runs through everyone and everything. Now, what about this last one? Asceticism. That's a little different. The modern idea of asceticism is kind of like, think Oriental monk. Think of an Oriental monk. That's the sort of view of asceticism that Paul's getting at here and the way you can still see it today. They are people like the Hindu mystics who prioritize harsh treatment of the body. They will sleep on rocks. They will starve themselves for weeks and weeks at a time in an attempt to connect with the divine. They often believe that the flesh, the body, is a suit. It's a temporary, dirty suit. And you want to treat the body poorly so that you can free the spirit and so that you connect with the spiritual realm. These people have extreme self-discipline. And the Colossians these days, in those days, they did this asceticism. They treated their bodies extremely harshly. They worshipped angels and they went on and on and on about their visions. If you sat down with them to hear their story for 10 minutes, you wouldn't get out of there till about an hour later, because they wanted to tell you in detail what they saw in the spiritual realm. And they are not humble. They are far from it. And some of your translations will translate asceticism as false humility. Because it's not a false humility here. They're extremely self-disciplined and they want everyone to know about it. They want everyone to know about the experiences they've had through their extreme starvation or extreme visions in the heavenlies. Now, you also read that they're puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds. I don't like the word sensuous. I think it's better to use the word, say, fleshy or unspiritual, because it fits the Greek the same way, and it brings out a contrast. These people aren't spiritual. They're pride-filled. They are filled with pride, and they want everyone to know how spiritually mature they are. Now, it's very likely they do receive real visions, just like I believe there are people who receive real visions today. Maybe they're hallucinations. If you go without food and water and sleep for a certain period of time, you're going to see all sorts of funky stuff. But more than that, I firmly believe it's within the realm of Satan to be able to give his followers very particular curated visions that puff them up and give them impressions about the spiritual world that aren't true. And this spirituality based on a secret knowledge or experience has major pull today. And I believe we're only going to see more of these spiritual encounters in this world. More of the mystical over the rational in Australia. We've always had a broad interest in the supernatural. We've always been interested in enlightenment. And this surge of interest makes sense, right? In 2024, we've become disillusioned with materialism of the world, the hedonism, the rationality, and the education and the science that were supposed to solve all our problems, but haven't. So people are giving up on all the rational stuff, and they're going into all sorts of strange spiritual realms. And what's surprising, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, but what I find surprising is that in this millennia, in the 2000s, for the first time ever, we now have the idea of enlightenment and secret knowledge, mysticism, becoming acceptable even among those who deny the supernatural. Let me say that again. We now have a time when secret knowledge, enlightenment, and the mysticism, really, of the world is now becoming more and more acceptable to those who deny the reality of the supernatural. These people will tell you, oh, mate, I fully disbelieve in the supernatural. I am not a believer. There is no such thing as the supernatural at all. However, I do believe we can access secret knowledge about ourselves and about the world around us through certain substances and through contact with beings in another world. Let me give you an example. You may laugh at this, but stick with me because this is becoming bigger and bigger. There are two substances right now that are on all sorts of news channels. They're on all sorts of podcasts. Joe Rogan's been talking about it, Lex Friedman. You name the podcasts, they're exploding. Substances like DMT, which is a synthetic substance, or ayahuasca, which is a plant-based substance. They're both essentially drugs, and they have become the focus of numerous studies and podcasts and articles. In fact, there's a whole tourism-centered industry on ayahuasca in South America. What do they offer? Well, these drugs offer, among other things, secret knowledge about yourself, the world, and the universe, without any reference to the supernatural, of course. If you take these substances, allegedly, you will receive secret knowledge. And it's big. It's big. And you can do this all the while holding your certified atheist, anti-supernaturalist card at the same time. And you can engage in these mystical experiences. Another contemporary entry point, besides ayahuasca and DMT, for those who don't believe in the supernatural, are UFOs. They don't call them UFOs anymore, as some of you may know. They call them UAPs, unidentified aerial phenomenon. And we've seen major societal and governmental shifts in this space since 2017. As you might remember, in 2017, it was all over the news. There were leaked defense videos in America that showed jets chasing UFOs or UAPs. And since that time, the Pentagon has confirmed those videos and on their own accord have released even more declassified videos of their military encountering UAPs. I think the latest one was the jellyfish UAP in Iraq. Now, even last year, we saw bipartisan congressional hearings on this topic and legislation passed in relation to government agencies and UAPs. So the conversation at the highest levels have moved away from, are UAPs real? To, what are we going to do about them? They're not saying necessarily that extraterrestrials exist. They're just saying, hey, UFOs are a thing. How are we going to deal with it? And now they have legislation involved with how to deal with it. How does that relate to secret knowledge? Well, there's a significant interest among people right now about UAPs. And historically, people who've had the most to do with them, that those people who've claimed to be abducted or something similar, these people have disturbing claims that are incredibly spiritual. Often, if you read these people's stories, they'll talk about how they were allegedly taken up, whether you believe it or not, allegedly taken up, and they had spiritual conversations with these advanced beings. And these advanced beings are seemingly obsessed with religion. They're often talking about one world religions, about how all is one, how we need world peace. And often they'll have Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, and Krishna all on the same alleged craft. It's bizarre. It's really, really strange. There's a very strong supernatural element to it. And if you combine that with the fact that there's a number of documented cases where Christians have allegedly encountered these beings and they are terrified, Christians will scream out something like, "In Jesus' name, leave me!" or "Save me, Jesus!" And suddenly, the entire encounter is over. It just stops. Everything goes back to normal. The second the name Jesus is said out loud, the whole encounter stops. It's over. What is going on here, my friends? I can tell you my theory. I think there's something far more supernatural and possibly demonic in this space than people realize. Something's going on here. And if you've got advanced beings who are having long religious discussions with people and who run away from the name of Jesus, I've got a word for that. It's not scientific necessarily. It's the word demonic. That's what we're possibly looking at. But this is a very real and open place right now where even the most anti-supernatural people are putting their focus and their attention. If you have a desire for secret knowledge, let me just slip it another way. If you have a desire for secret knowledge, if you want to know about the supernatural, well, that's actually a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a God-given curiosity. God has made us as human beings to be interested in the spiritual world, to be interested in the supernatural. That's not bizarre or strange or wrong. But where are you going to go? That's the real question. That's the real question. In fact, recently, I was sitting down doing my devotions, and I had a curiosity moment myself. I was reading about Paul, who went up to the third heaven. I thought to myself, wow, imagine that. And then I went bolt upright as the realization hit me. Hold up, the third heaven? That means there's a second heaven. I've heard of the third heaven. We've all heard of the first heaven. What's the second heaven all about? I'm curious, right? It's natural to be curious about the supernatural world. It's natural to want to know more about yourself and others. But the place you go, my friends, the place that you go is rather than chasing angels or some sort of pseudo sci-fi idea, the place to go is Jesus, straight to the divine. Rather than communicating with angels, commune with Christ. You can have deep, heartfelt conversations with him, and he'll always be there for you, and he's never going to say to you, "Not now." And you know how I know that? I know it from the Bible. And it shows that Jesus, who he is, and the amazing knowledge about the world he gives us. The Bible is the sort of book that's shallow enough for a baby to play in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. The Bible has something for everyone. It's phenomenal. It's literally supernatural. And if you want a genuine connection, whether you're Christian or non-Christian here today, if you want a genuine connection with the biggest deal in the universe, if you want to spiritually develop as a human being, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. You need him. You need him and his word. And ultimately, you need his church. Have a look at this verse. From whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If you want to grow as a spiritual being, you need other Christians. You need the body of Christ, which is how the metaphor goes. I have plenty of examples in my own life. I think that I'm a patient person until I meet someone who drives me up the wall and I realize maybe I'm not so patient as I thought I was. I may think I'm a servant until someone treats me like a servant. And then I realize the truth about myself, yeah? And how much more I need to grow. I know for myself, I need a mat to point me towards Christ in his worship leading. I need a Rob who has some phenomenal quiet insights. I need a Bren who's going to make me laugh, but is also going to make me think deeper. And like a ligament, when the time comes and I'm super wound up, I need Christians to help me wind down. And when I'm really, really down, I need my church family to lift me up. And we're all the same, are we not? Don't we all need each other like that? That is the path to spiritual growth. Through Christ as a head, through others. If you want to grow in relationship with the divine, you need to grow in relationship with other Christians. Christ he nourishes all of us through us. And that's because the divine's blueprint for your soul's growth involves others. That's what our passage teaches us. Now, the false teachers, any of that. They are disconnected from Christ and disconnected from the body. And they are living examples of this last fact. Disconnection from the head is disconnection from the truth. And it's from this point that Paul gives us this final point for today. To realize the futility of false teaching. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Referring to things that all perish when they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they're in no value of stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If we are, according to that first verse, if we are dead to the demonic ways of the world, why would we go back to those regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Why would we go back to that? Why would we go back to it? False teachers both then and now call us to go back to these foolish, man-made regulations that do not have the divine signature attached. And a bloke called Scott summarizes it very well. He says, a false teacher, their professed object will be to lift you out of the lower life, when in point, they'll only plunge you into it deeper. If the aim is to defeat the flesh by extreme self-discipline, to beat your sinful nature, you're only going to give it new power. Self-denial may give the impression that it's stopping the desires of the flesh, but it's another way of indulging the flesh quite often, indulging the sinful nature for the pride of victory of ourselves rather than going through Christ. It's rebellious and it's foolish. I'll put it this way. Starving yourself for spiritual brownie points before God is feeding your sinful nature. Starving yourself for spiritual brownie points before God is feeding your sinful nature. Or, another way of putting it, it's ridiculous to try to find God by following the directions on the devil's map. We don't want to go down that path. It's futile and it leads to death. It's a waste of time. A final quote on this idea of extreme self-discipline in order to build yourself up instead of connecting with Jesus. David Garland says, asceticism is a futile attempt to defeat the flesh, and it is no match for the cross. All their shadow boxing is surpassed by the bright light of Christ's victory already won for us. ascending to heavenly realms and having heavenly visions is no match for the heavenly ascent of Christ, who sits at God's right hand. Forgiveness, reconciliation to God, new life, and the defeat of elemental spirits and powers can only be found in Christ. So in conclusion, let's all focus on Christ's all-sufficient connection for us. Let's avoid those who are disconnected from the head and disconnected from the truth. And lastly, let's move away from the futility of false teaching. Let's encourage others to do the same. You want a really, really, really simple line to summarize everything we've said today? It's this. Maybe you know it. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Let that be you today. Let that be us today. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you have made us spiritually curious. I thank you that you have made humanity wanting to know more about the spiritual world. But Lord, there are so many lies and so many voices and so many false teaching out there that tries to move us away from you. Help us to know the stench of false teaching. Help us to know when something is wrong, when it's not in line with you, and when it tries to drag us away from you and to make us prideful instead of dependent on you. Lord, help us to stay connected with you. Help us to stand against false teaching, whether it's on YouTube or social media or whether it's with workmates. And help us bring your truth into every facet of our life and to only rely upon you in every part of our life. In your name we ask. Amen.